Well, Merry Christmas. And dare I say, Happy New Year. So it's amazing at how many choices we are faced with in life. I mean, every single day we're bombarded with so many decisions. For example, on your way home, you're going to be bombarded with so many questions and decisions about what kind of fireworks are you going to buy? And then afterwards, you got to make the decision, which ER room are you going to go to? But really, we're bombarded with so many decisions, so many choices. Did you know that the average grocery store carries 39,500 items? Can you believe that? I'm kind of glad that I'm not in charge of inventory for some of these stores. 39,500. Amazon carries 12 million products. It's a lot. And if you include their marketplace, then it's actually closer to 350 million. How crazy is that? Speaking of Amazon, I don't know if you guys ever experienced this, but there's almost a paralysis by analysis. There's almost, whenever you're flooded with too many choices, it causes stress. So some of you may be old enough to remember back in the 20th century, if you needed to buy, I don't know, an iron board, let's say, and you needed to go buy an iron board so you would make your trip to Walmart or Target or wherever, Bed Bath & Beyond, you know, these actual box stores that you'd walk into. You'd go down the aisle where the ironing boards are, and there were two options. And out of the two options, you looked at them and said, that one. And you were happy. Today, however, isn't it that we go on Amazon and, oh, we're buying an iron board. Okay, well, let's read the reviews, Let's watch YouTube videos on it, What about this? What does this person say? What does this blogger say about the ironing board? And then we read all the product descriptions. We compare that with the hundreds of other options that show up. And they're all similar, but they're all just a little bit different. So what is the right one for you? And before you know it, all of a sudden, buying an ironing board is like the most important decision of your life, is what it feels. See, too many choices just causes stress. But they can also have a life-changing impact on your life. Now, granted, some decisions don't really make an impact on your life. Depending where you go for lunch today, depending where you go, is probably not going to be all that life-changing. But there are some decisions that you make that really are. We can look at things like, we can look at the choice to get married, the choice of a career, the choice of where you're going to live in a neighborhood, to buy a home or buy a condo. All of these have a long-lasting impact. So the question becomes, how do you decide what to do? How do you, when you're at the crossroads, should I do this or that? What is it that's going to inform your decisions? So Proverbs actually says this. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom." So, in other words, we should go to God, all right? "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path." So tomorrow is New Year's Day, and I will say that actually I kind of like this holiday. I really do. Out of all of them, this is one of my favorites just because it gives you a chance to reset. And you can't help but if you turn on any of the ball droppings or on social media, you just can't help but people put this past year in review. You know, what were some of the events that happened this year? What were some of the popular movies this year? You just can't help but think and look back on the past year, but then also to look forward to the following year and say, you know what? Maybe there were some decisions that I made this year that were really good. And I'm proud of those things, and I experience blessing as a result. But you can also look at some of your choices and say, you know what? Actually, some of those weren't so good. In fact, next year, I would like to do things just a little bit differently. New Year's kind of provides that opportunity. So I'm going to give you a couple filters, if you will, a couple tests in your decision making. And the first one here is the ideal test, which is simply the question, is it in harmony with God's word? Is it in harmony with God's word? This is where you ask, what does God have to say about this? You know, it's interesting, a few years ago, I was talking to someone and she had said that, you know, she's had a belief for a number of years and she so strongly held this belief that she was an activist and she would even march at the Capitol and post things on social media. But never once did she ask this question, what does God say about this issue? She is a believer, but it never even crossed her mind, what does God actually have to say about this? And so in the ideal test, that's what you're gonna do. You're gonna go to God's word. What does God's word have to say? And really the basic question of your life is, what's gonna be the authority of your life? What's gonna be the basis of your decision-making? And really you only have a couple options. Either your authority is going to be the world or it's gonna be God's word. And it really does boil down to those two things. And the world, if you're gonna follow the world, then unfortunately for you, it changes all the time. I mean, really, think about it. What our culture declares today, this is a good thing, this is right, this is a bad thing, this is wrong. What we declare that today was not what we declared 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 5 minutes ago, it seems. Culture changes, and as a result, values change. What is declared right or wrong changes all the time. It's shifting sand. Instead, you gotta find something that has a little bit more grounding to it, something that is eternal, something that is unchanging. God's word does not change. It was written for all people of all time. It's not just an outdated book for certain people living way back when, but rather it is written for us today. See, here's the thing, that God, he designed the universe. So he designed everything. So he knows the way that it works. But also think of it this way, that he designed the universe with physical laws, and he also designed it with moral laws. And I say laws because these are things that you cannot break. You cannot change them on your own. If you don't believe in the physical law of gravity and you try to go outside of that and you try to break that physical law, you're gonna get hurt, all right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, stand on your roof this afternoon and find out, all right? You will get hurt, all right? But in the same way, if you go outside of God's boundaries with the moral law, then you also are gonna get hurt. See, God, he designed it all. It's kind of like an engineer who writes the instruction manual. And you should read instruction manuals. So there's many a time that I've been smarter than the instruction manual. I know better. And then I assemble it, and it turns out I have to unassemble it and reassemble it the way the instructions said to do it. Whoever made the product knows better than anyone. God made the universe. He knows how this all works. And he knows that if you follow his ways, it is the best way to live. Psalm 119 says this. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And really, when you think of it that way, that it's God's word that is giving you guidance. It's light in darkness. And I think about that because, well, this morning was very dark. This time of year, it's always dark until, I don't know, 9 o'clock or whenever the sun actually comes up. But this morning, here I was going through the house and I was stubborn. I didn't want to turn lights on to wake everyone up. But in doing so, I found all of the toys that my kids had conveniently placed around the house. And by the way, these toys, this morning someone gave me some Happy Meals toys that are little Squishmallows. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. But let me tell you what I stepped on this morning. They were not Squishmallows, all right? I don't even know what these things were, but they were spiky and hard. And they just like little plants, little mines they'd set out throughout the house. And it was only after that I decided to actually start turning on the lights. Well, actually what I did was I just used the light on your phone. And what's amazing, it's such a little light. But when it's so dark, just a little bit of light lights up the whole room. Isn't it amazing how that works? And that's what God's word is, that in the darkness of our world, God's light, God's word rather, is a light for our path. And really when we look at this, we can easily relate to this, that God's ways are best. I mean, Pick any one of the Ten Commandments. There's a reason why God gives us these Ten Commandments. They're for us. Let's pick one. I don't know. Let's pick lying, for example. So, you know what? So it's mentally exhausting whenever you lie to someone. Have you ever noticed this? That whenever you tell a lie, now you actually have to keep track and remember that you told that lie to that person for the rest of your life or the rest of their life, whichever happens first, all right? But you have to in order to keep up with it, in order to perpetuate the lie. And then often what happens is that to keep the lie going, now you have to say another lie. And before you know it, now all of a sudden we have this web of lies, as we call it. And which is easier, which is a more blessed life? One that you have to keep track of which lies you've told which people. And by the way, sometimes if they contradict, and then the people come together in a room and they talk to each other, that's when things get really interesting. But either that or just to simply tell the truth. And then you don't have to keep track. Your honesty, your integrity is never questioned. You never deal with trust issues with your employer or your family or your relationships. Which is an easier, which is a more blessed life? Things like, I don't know, let's take the commandment for adultery. And what God says here is God says to save sex for marriage. And some people hear that and they think, well, that's just outdated. That is, yeah, Mike, that was written back then for those people, but they don't understand how our world is today. God can't possibly be serious about this today. And he is. And if you think about it, what is a more blessed life? One where you take this seriously, you save yourself for marriage, or one where you're not. Here's an example. A friend of mine, he chose to have an affair, and in doing so, he contracted an STD. And now all of a sudden, there's a physical consequence for that, but also now there's a relational consequence. To imagine to bring that, not only emotional pain, but also now a physical consequence into a marriage, which is a more blessed life? One where you're faithful to your spouse, or one where you're not. I think that we can understand God's reasoning behind why he does these things. You know, it's funny that when we read things in the Bible, sometimes we'll doubt and we'll say, yeah, but did God really say that? And every time that you hear that phrase, don't you know that that was the very first temptation in the Bible? If we go all the way back to the garden where Adam and Eve are there and there's the serpent, and the serpent, his tactics, he was very crafty, but his tactic initially was not do it. His tactic was to get them to doubt God's word. So his first thing he says to Adam and Eve is, because they say, well, we're not to eat this fruit, otherwise we'll surely die. And Satan just whispers in their ear, oh, but did God really say that? Did God, yeah, you know, he said it, but did he really mean that? Did he really say it? And that's our world today. Anytime that you're faced with temptation, and you know that something's wrong, and you kind of feel that tug, you feel that tension, often you'll hear Satan whisper in your ear, yeah, but did God really say that we shouldn't do it? I mean, he didn't understand this moment. He didn't understand this situation. Did God really say? All right, so the first question, does it contradict God's word? But as big and thick as the Bible is, it doesn't list every single question or every single decision that you're going to make in life. And so here's your second filter, your second test. You guys ready? It is what I call the integrity test. And this is simply, do you want people to find out about it? What would happen if there was a video of me doing this that was broadcast all over the internet or a billboard or the 5 o'clock news? And here's the thing, if you worry, even if you ask that question, if you worry that, oh man, I hope that no one finds out about this. If you ever say that to yourself, right there, that's an automatic red flag that you're about to make a bad choice, that you shouldn't be doing it. See, the thing is that bad choices leads to secrets, and ultimately it leads to hiding, it leads to shame. Again, this goes back to the garden when Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, the first thing that they did was that they ran and they hid and they were ashamed. And that's how we are today, because ultimately it violates our conscience as well. even if it's not specifically commanded against in the Bible. If it violates your conscience, it's violating your integrity. So integrity, think of it like this. It's whenever your public life matches your private life. Your reputation is what people think about you, but your character is ultimately who you are. So Proverbs 10 says this. It says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be what? Will be found out. And isn't this true? That the truth, it seems to always come out, doesn't it? Maybe not the first time, but people eventually get caught. And here's a trick that Satan uses. I'm always astonished by this, that as he's tempting you to sin, he'll whisper in your ear, no one will ever find out. And so there's the lure. You say, well, yeah, if no one's ever going to find out, then who cares, right? And then you're tempted to do it. But then as soon as you do it, now he shouts in your ear and he says, ah, everyone's going to find out about this. And then all of a sudden now you're panicked and you're feeling this emotion of fear and guilt and you feel threatened. After all, what if people find out? What if my spouse finds out? What if my boss finds out? What if my kids find out? And ultimately what Satan wants to do in doing this is that he wants to rob you of your peace, your confidence, and your security that comes from integrity. Whenever you have integrity, you have security, as Proverbs says, in these things. Now, I hear people sometimes will ask this question, yeah, I know I could do this, but hey, ultimately, God will forgive me, right? So it's not a big deal, God will forgive me. And what's interesting about that is that we have to separate out forgiveness from consequence. So yes, God can forgive you, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute, but first, we gotta recognize that with sin, there's always consequence, that there's always consequence that comes with sin. You know, we could look at, for example, this issue of lying that we just talked about. I mean, what if you were to get into a web of lies and then you get caught? What then? If you're in a marriage, that could really break trust. If you're in an employee situation, that could also break trust, and maybe you end up losing your job over it. That could be a real consequence for that sin. But also we could look at, if it's lying, maybe it was something illegal, actually. Maybe it was, you know, perjury or fraud or something, in which case then maybe not only do you lose your job, but also you could be facing jail time, that there are real consequences. And even if someone gets away with it, as they say, that they, you know, they go to their grave and they've never got caught for something, that it was never publicly found out, then what we have to recognize is that, no, actually, there's still a consequence. And the consequence is what it does to our heart and also what it does with our relationship with God. And I say that because, especially this time of year, we focus so much on the presence of God. After all, that is the birth of Jesus, that it's God with us, as we sang for that opening song. But here's what it is. If Jesus was actually, if we really had faith like this, that Jesus was actually standing with us all the time, would we ever really sin? I mean, right? We probably would sin less, wouldn't we? If we actually believed that God was really with us. And so what that shows then is that every time that we sin, that it really is a lack of faith. Lack of faith in God's presence, but also then a lack of faith that in his ways, to say, God, your ways are actually best. I know I shouldn't do this, and I'm not going to do it because your ways are best. So we look at consequences, but also we look at repentance. And yes, so one of the amazing things about Scripture is that it talks about God as being a God of forgiveness, and being a God then of coming to him with a broken and contrite heart. So someone who is humble, someone who is repentant. In other words, those are all very fancy church words, I know, for just simply saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I did this thing and I'm really sorry for it. And the amazing thing about God is that he really is. He is a God of forgiveness. that we sang in the song that he was born to save. Because sin, whenever sin enters into our life and our relationship with God, that it separates us from God. And God did not want to be separated from us. And so that's why he sent his one and only son, Jesus. And this really is the gospel. This is the good news here, that he gave his only son, Jesus. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but rather will have eternal life. And so friends, as we close out 2023, we can all look at this and say, you know what, that we have, when we talk about decisions, that we all here, and we're in the same boat, okay? In fact, you know, Pastor Mike and I, we say that we first write sermons for us, and it's true, because I need to hear this as much as you guys need to hear it, absolutely. We can look back and say, you know what, there have been some decisions in 2023 that we're not proud of. And so the amazing thing about God is that we can come to him and say, God, I am sorry, and that he promises then to forgive us of our sins. And then the trick there is to receive that forgiveness, not to try to work it out, not to try to earn it, not to say, God, I'll go to church twice a week in 2024. God, I'll read the Bible 10 times over in 2024 to earn my forgiveness. But no, just to simply receive that forgiveness. That is a gift that God gives us. And so with that, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, God, as we come together here, that we worship you, we praise you for being this God of new beginnings, of fresh starts. We look into the year 2024 and we can say, God, that there are some things that we want to do differently in our lives. So God, we ask for your guidance, we ask for your strength, we ask for the ability to open up your word this year and to read what you actually have to say about these things. We pray, Lord, that as we leave this place and we head into the New Year's celebration and eventually back to school or back to work, we pray, Lord, that we can take these things, that we can apply them, and we could, in our decision-making, we can ask this question, is it in harmony with your word? And also, is it integrity? What if people find out, Lord? And we pray all this in your name. Amen.